Well, good morning, folks. Go ahead and take your seats and I'll pray for us. I believe that it is. Can you hear me? Good morning, Aaron. All right, beloved, let's pray. Almighty God, we beg you for your presence and your patience with us this morning. Thank you, Lord, that you have set aside this time for us. You've devoted a day, Lord, 1 in 7, to dwell with your people, that, Father, we may come to you by the power of your Spirit and in the merit of your blessed Son. We thank you for our time together. We beg your blessing on the study of your word. And even, Lord, as we seek to understand your words, we ask that you, Father, by your Holy Spirit, would teach us to have better words, teach us, Lord, to have a heart that produces purer words. We pray, Father, for your help in this study and your blessing on the other classes this morning. We ask, God, that we would be humble before you, but bold before man. We pray, Father, that you would forgive us our faults and help us even now. In Jesus' name, amen. There is, yeah, let me get you one. Oh, looks like your wife has one for you. Yes, if you haven't gotten one, there are handouts. They're on the chair right back there. If you need someone to grab one, raise your hand, and I'll be happy to volunteer someone. Most likely my daughter, who nods with approval. All right, well, we have been discussing words and the significance of them, the importance, the power of them, and we started talking about the weakness of words. And the truth is, words are powerful. They can accomplish a lot, whether good or evil. But there are some things that words cannot accomplish. And one thing they cannot do, as we saw before, they cannot replace deeds, right? They can't replace provision. Simply talking about good ideas doesn't mean you're accomplishing them. Talking about work doesn't make it so. Words also cannot accomplish correction. We can, let me state it this way, we can accomplish correction with words, but sometimes mere words cannot accomplish correction. Particularly think of in the case of children. Children, when they are a certain age, cannot be corrected by mere words. They must have physical instruction and correction as well. An athlete cannot train for the Olympics without training his body, right? So too with children. They cannot be trained for godliness without training their bodies. Also think of what the proverb calls the fool, the man who will not have God in his thinking. This is many times the criminal element. These are people who are a bane, a threat to the rest of humanity. They are not corrected by mere words. Sometimes judges will admonish a criminal, and that's perhaps right, but that mere admonishment is not going to correct wrong behavior. Sometimes the folly is set in and it takes physical correction to remove it. Words also cannot accomplish charity. Charity, right? Acts of love, Christian benevolence. You can't just... Grace Alouise was telling me this morning about at the women's retreat, they talked about a sincerometer. And sometimes we say, right? And it tests your sincerity, apparently. And one of the things that sometimes, not anyone in this room would do this, but sometimes people will say, I will pray for you. And they mean that, but they don't actually do it, right? And sometimes people will intend to do something kind, but then they don't follow through with it. So you see, words of blessing, can't accomplish and replace the deeds. So if you say you're going to pray for someone, make sure you do it. If you want to do kindness to someone, don't just give them your words, but also give them what they need materially, physically, things like that. All right? Now then, yes, sir.
Rick, I was going to say, so as we've all done that, I'll pray for you. Take the opportunity at that moment to pray with them.
Yes, that's right. No, it's true, because sometimes when we say we're going to pray, we fully intend to. But then in the busyness of life or something like that, we forget. Now, we weren't trying to lie, but we did become irresponsible, right? And so you're exactly right. And why not pray right then, right? And I've found that if you pray right then, it actually helps you to remember to pray later on, because you've already talked to God about it, and then God is it makes it easier for him, as it were, to remind you of it. So excellent. Thank you. Especially, you know, it's like oftentimes, you know, at the bottom of our bulletin, you know, right after the benediction, there's a little note that says if you would like prayer, the elders will be available at the sanctuary with you to pray with you. And I think that one of the most useful things is for those elders to say, okay, well, let's pray about that right now, right? And you might have one or two or even three elders there who will pray with you right then. And then they've honored that responsibility to pray with you and for you. All right, well, let's look at some more things that words cannot do. And the first is that words cannot change reality. This is an important thing to consider in our age, and I think in every age, but we are seeing it with some increasing prevalence, I guess I would say, is that things are described a particular way, but they really are not that way. I guess the old-fashioned way to say that is lying. But we are having the world described in a way that does not match up to what the world really is. And you see this in a lot of different things, but the point is that merely describing things a certain way doesn't make them that way. And I want to show you first a comforting example in Proverbs 26, verses 1 and 2. Or excuse me, verse 2. Like a flitting sparrow, like a flying swallow, so a curse without cause shall not alight. Or maybe say it this way, a curse without any cause won't land. So in other words, someone could curse you. Someone could say evil things concerning you. But if there's no cause to it, you actually don't have to fear that curse. Do you see that? The person merely by wishing harm for you, merely by speaking evil against you, or merely by pronouncing God's judgment upon you, cannot bring it to pass. In order for God to actually curse you, in order for God to actually bring evil upon you, you have to deserve it. It has to have a cause. There has to, so see, their mere words are like we don't really talk much about like witches and so forth anymore, but witches, curses, and spells and things like that actually cannot bring to pass something that is undeserved, right? They actually can't accomplish it. They can't create a new reality. So people's words cannot create a new reality. That's the basic principle. So words cannot make evil men good under number one. Words cannot make... By the way, there's a principle here. Only God can, in the ultimate sense, create. Right? Human beings can rearrange things and make use of things that God has created. But only God can actually speak reality into existence. An easy target is like the word faith people, right? If you say it positively, you can have money in your bank account, right? You just got to say it. You have to speak it with faith, and that will make it come to pass. Well, no, that actually isn't how it works. You can't change reality by simply using words, all right? You can't make black, white, and white, black by calling it that way. All right, so words under B1 don't make evil men good men. They can't make an evil man to be a good man. And what I mean by that, you'll see in a moment. Start in verse 23 of Proverbs 26. Fervent lips with a wicked heart are like earthenware covered with silver dross. Fervent lips are someone who's profusely professing good things, right? He's saying he can't tell you enough about how much he loves Jesus or how much he likes you or how much he likes this church. Maybe he's fervently speaking good things, but underneath he's actually wicked, right? Earthenware is like a clay pot, okay? Now, you can take a clay pot and cover it with a glaze and make it look pretty. But underneath of the glaze, it's a clay pot, all right? So the words then are the covering for what is really there. This is instructive to us for a few reasons. First of all, the obvious is that the words don't change what the man is. And two, that men use words to camouflage who they are. This is a big thing, is none of us wants to be seen for our worst parts. And so we use things to camouflage, to cover over what's going on inside. Let's read some more from this. When he speaks kindly, this man who has fervent lips, he who hates, verse 24, I'm sorry, he who hates disguises it with his lips and lays up deceit within himself. So someone who hates, someone who's this clay pot, this earthenware, but he's covered over with a nice glaze, he actually hates, and he disguises it with his lips. Think of Rabbi, right? People coming to Jesus and speaking flattery towards him, disguising it with their lips. He lays up deceit within himself. Verse 25, listen to the warning. When he speaks kindly, do not believe him. Do not believe him. For there are seven abominations in his heart. Though his hatred is covered by deceit, his wickedness will be revealed before the assembly. I think that finally the assembly obviously is going to be on the day of judgment, right? The Lord will gather before him everyone. But also sometimes this is revealed in the here and now. But the biggest thing is that I can't help but see there is such a person of whom we must be aware. They actually hate. They are filled with evil. They have abominations in their heart. But you would never know it by hearing them speak or reading them write. I think, God have mercy that there are ministers like this, right? To hear them speak, they're very soft and smooth, very good at making you feel good, very good at making you think they're on your side, but in their heart are seven abominations. And how do they keep you from discovering them? By covering over their wickedness with words. We're going to see this well illustrated with Christ in Matthew. Let's go to Matthew chapter 23. By the way, I don't know. I saw this come out last year. I was at the General Assembly, and I was talking to a man who was much nicer than I am, right? Which isn't saying very much, is it? But he spoke in a way, he was very flattering in his speech, and he spoke very kindly to me, but we disagreed on something. And when the disagreement became stark and clear, suddenly this man who spoke these very flattering and kind words, and he spoke very softly, almost got physical with me. He like came forward at me and cocked back his hand. And he went from an angel to a monster like this. And I saw, oh wow, that was someone covering over. He had abominations in his heart, right? And he suddenly went from a very nice guy to not a nice guy. And I hadn't thought of this proverb at the time. But looking back on it, it's clear to me that that's what was going on, right? He was very, very smooth and kind, apparently, or very nice. And he didn't want to offend anyone with his words. But then when I probed a little bit, he became the teeth came out, as it were. All right, so the Lord Jesus demonstrates this very well. Matthew chapter 23, verse 27. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. This is a very similar picture to the picture in the proverb of the earthen vessel covered with glaze, isn't it? And Jesus saw this in the scribes and Pharisees. And they were very good at deceiving people. By the way, Denny, you were there. Actually, you were there to begin with, but you weren't there for the the escalation of it. So you see then, these scribes and Pharisees are actually, the people the Lord Jesus dealt with are actually the same kind of people the proverb was warning about. And Jesus being the embodiment of wisdom, right? Him having God's wisdom and being God's wisdom understood this and saw it. And he identified it. He saw that their outward show was covering over what was inside that was evil. Let's look at another proverb. Proverbs 28, verse 24. Whoever robs his father or his mother and says, it is no transgression, the same is a companion to a destroyer. So the person said they're stealing from their father and mother, but then he says, it's no transgression. They've got some way of explaining it away. But God says, no, you are the companion of one who destroys. See, in other words, God is not tricked by you. You don't make it not a sin just by saying it's not a sin, right? You don't make your evil good by calling it good. And that's what they're trying to do. Now, and some of you may be even anticipating where we'll go next with this, but in the Gospel of Matthew, the Lord Jesus called out some people for this very thing. Matthew chapter 15. We'll start back in verse 1 of 15. Then the scribes and the Pharisees, these whitewashed tombs, right? These whitewashed tombs who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus and saying, why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread. And he answered and he said to them, why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? For God commanded, saying, honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me, it is a gift to God. He who robs his father or mother and says, it is no transgression. Whatever profit it might have received from me is a gift to God. Then he need not honor his father or mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you. And then continuing, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Do you see how they tried to change reality? They were stealing from their parents. How so? The practice in Jesus' day was something called korban, where a person, it's sort of like a tax loophole, where you could take a portion of your income and dedicate it to charity after you die, right? It's like a deferred, contribution. What's that? Yeah, we'll go to the temple, but after they died, right? And so then they would take, okay, I would have given that money to my dad and mom, who Scripture says you have to do that, actually, right? You have to repay them, And so if you have money and your parents don't, you have to give them money because you have to repay them for feeding you and clothing you when you were young. So part of honoring your father and mother means caring for them with money. And so they would say, well, I would give this money to my dad and mom, but I've given it to God. God is to be honored even above father and mother. And so, dad and mom, I can't help you because all of my money has gone to God. I don't actually have any money. In fact, they did have money, but what they did is they earmarked it to go to the temple after they were dead and then spent it while they were alive, right? And so they were using a loophole to get out of the commandment of God. But notice that Jesus, he says, your words don't change the truth of the matter, right? What you say about this money doesn't change what's really going on. You are not providing for your parents, and you are lying about it, breaking the commandment of God. Do you see that? So words don't change reality. They don't make evil men good. And that's what Jesus calls out the scribes and Pharisees for. All right, let's look at Proverbs. This is a similar situation, but Proverbs 28:24. Words don't make bad deeds good. So first, words don't make evil men good, but now we see they don't make bad deeds good, which is very similar. I think we already kind of covered that. So the point, though, in that is that there are two things going on. The bad men can't make themselves be good by saying they're good, and the bad men's deeds don't become good by saying they're good. Yes, Mr. Maurer. Yes. 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 We see this oftentimes when people die, we lionize them, we preach them into heaven, as it were, right? And that's sort of what you mentioned, Don, that we don't. Okay, so we live in a world, a reality created by God, right? And He actually gets to tell us what it is, and how it is, and how it ought to be. And if we use our words to say it's other than it is, that's a lie. And words, the words have the power to distort someone's vision of reality, but they can't actually change the reality. I cannot make 2 + 2 = 5. All right? I can persuade someone, I can give you all kinds of plausible, silly arguments to make you think that's the case, but that's deception, right? God says 2 + 2 = 4. And if I try to persuade someone contrary to that, what I'm doing is deceiving them. And that is, you know, the hallmark of this whole thing is that we're trying to paint reality differently from what it is. You had a... Yeah, yes. So this is an often not stated fact. We hear oftentimes about violence against sodomites or violence against cross-dressers, okay? It's true. They have violence in their community out of proportion to most of society. what is not recognized and what's important to recognize is it's within the community, right? It's sodomites harming sodomites, cross-dressers harming cross-dressers. That's overwhelmingly the case. It's very rare that it is some, you know, do you remember that years ago, this was maybe in the 1990s or the late 80s, there was a man named Matthew Shepard. He was in the Navy and he was beaten and dragged behind a truck, I think, and killed. And it was painted as an anti-gay thing. And the truth of the matter was, it was a lover. It was one of his partners who killed him. It was another sodomite who killed him. But that wasn't presented. Because the narrative was heterosexual people have so much hatred for homosexual people that we're abusing them and killing them. And I don't doubt that could happen, but actually, most of the time, that's not what happens. Most of the time, they are victims of their own acquaintances. And that's an instance, by the way, of trying to change reality with words, trying to cover over it by telling a half a truth. Do you see that? You just tell part of the truth. Matthew Shepard was beaten to death, and he was gay. What do they want you to take away from that? Oh, down in Texas this happened? Well, you know Texas. Texas is full of rednecks. You know why they did it down in Texas, right? That's the implication. That's what they want you. That's this rhetorical strategy. But it's a lie. And by the way, we are subjected to it constantly. We are subjected to, and we ourselves, hopefully not in the same measure, but we ourselves also are tempted to this, aren't we? To cover over things, to say them in a way that makes them hides the evil. All right, so yeah, words cannot make good or bad deeds good. And by the way, neither can words make good deeds bad. Right? Look at and they can't make a good man a bad man. Look at how people spoke of the Lord Jesus. Whatever they said about him, it was not true. And whatever they tried to say could not undo who he really was. And that's why he rose from the dead. Death couldn't hold him, right? Because he was innocent. God vindicated him. And sometimes for the Christian, this is the hard part, is there's a difference between reality and perception of reality. And we may be perceived in the here and now as evil. But God knows the real difference. God actually knows what's true. And he will vindicate all of his saints. He will vindicate every righteous person. And the whole world someday will look at the righteous and say, yep, they were innocent. They were right. Sometimes it's in the here and now. Sometimes it's going to wait until the judgment. And that's part of the whole world will have to, those who crucified Christ will have to look at him and see him risen, and they will know they were wrong and he was right. Right now, everyone doesn't know that, do they? And that's sometimes as a Christian what it is going to be for us. We may be painted as evil, but God knows, right? God knows. And the reality is the righteous are good. All right. Words alone under C cannot overcome evil. Words alone, right? I want to emphasize the alone part, right? Because we see words many times do have an instrumental use. They are a means to overcoming. Think of yourself. You had to hear the gospel and believe it, right? So words are a part of that. They're a means. They're an instrument. But the words alone can't overcome evil. They can't soften a hard heart. All right. Proverbs 19, verse 7. All the brothers of the poor hate him. We talked about this, the hatred, right? All the brothers of the poor hate him. How much more do his friends go far from him? He may pursue them with words, yet they abandon him. Words cannot prevail against hatred. Do you see that the poor man, the people hate him because he's poor. He has nothing to offer them, right? They don't want to be around him. He has no benefit to them, and he's going to be a liability to them, right? So the poor man is hated by his brother, by his neighbor. Everybody hates him. That hatred is impenetrable to his words. He pursues them with words. Help me. I want to be your friend. Whatever it is, right? He pursues them with words, and yet they will abandon him. Do you see? Their words, or his words, cannot get through that hatred. Hatred, once established, cannot easily be overcome with mere words. Yes, Don. Yes, and it's instructive to understand that you don't. There are certain people who are not to be reasoned with in that moment because they're not reasonable, right? Like if you've ever tried to reason with a drunk, they're not in their right mind. They're not able to be reasoned with, or a toddler, right? Toddlers are not to be reasoned with. They don't have that. They don't have the maturity and the capacity to be reasoned with like an adult. Also, an angry man, a man who's, you know, fully venting himself, he's not in a reasonable spirit, he can't be reasoned with. Likewise, if someone hates you, like they actually really hate you, that's not a reasonable position to be in. And you can't overcome that hatred by merely reasoning with them. You cannot placate a hateful person enough to make them like you. You cannot, and you don't. You shouldn't try. We see this in the life of Christ. There were certain ones who hated him, and he didn't try to win them over, right? He didn't try to win them over, and he did not. Even though Jesus came to suffer, he did not suffer unnecessarily. And I think a lot of times Christians suffer unnecessarily. We throw our pearls before swine. Jesus didn't do that, right? He understood it's hatred. This is irrational. This is ungodly. I'm not going to throw these pearls before swine. Now let's look at the Gospel of John. We'll start, this is chapter 15. We're going to start back in verse 18, and you'll see the theme developing. Jesus says, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet, because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." Thanks, Jesus. Right? We're hated now. But, I mean, overall, it's worth it. "Remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. But this happened that the word might be fulfilled, which is written in their law, they hated me without cause." Do you see that even Jesus, who was the most persuasive, rational, godly, gentle, wise man to ever utter a sentence, understood he could not overcome the hatred, the devilish, wicked hatred of those who had been given over to that sin, right? He understood that his goodness to them only provoked more hatred. And they actually hated him because he revealed to them, right, their sin. He hated them because he perfectly imaged God, and they hate God. And he was God and spoke to them the words of God, and that made them more and more hateful towards him. Let's look again, or look also at John chapter 8, verse 40. Jesus said to them, "You seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this," because the argument here is over who's the sons of Abraham, right? He says, if you were Abraham's children, you would love me. But why? They seek to kill him because he told them the truth. They hated him without cause, as Isaiah said, right? There's a hatred without cause. Why? Well, the world under the spell of the devil is evil and loves evil and hates good. And so mere words cannot overcome that hatred. Similarly, words cannot persuade dishonest men. Words cannot persuade dishonest men. Sometimes you'll be speaking with someone and it'll become clear to you that they're not speaking in good faith. Right? They're not speaking in good faith. And what I mean by that is, typically, say if you have a disagreement with someone, ideally you would present your case and they would listen. And then they present your case and you listen, and the two of you together sort of work out the details and you come to the truth. Right? Like if we have a session meeting, we sit in the room and we dispute, we argue and we talk and we give a different point of view and we wrestle with the scriptures and we try to come to the truth. And that's good if everyone involved is seeking the truth. But if someone is not actually seeking the truth, there's a fly in the ointment, right? And if you find yourself speaking with someone who you discern they're not actually interested in the truth, they're dishonest. They started out pretending to be interested in the truth, but you get the picture. Oh, okay. Every time I say something, you take it the wrong way. Every time I say something, you twist it. Whatever I say, you get all emotional about it. Everything is just, you know, you're not going to persuade that person, and that's when you might want to say, oh, I see what I'm dealing with here. Let me show you this from Proverbs 17:4. An evildoer gives heed to false lips. A liar listens eagerly to a spiteful tongue. All right, and we're going to flesh this out a little bit more, but just notice first the kind of person and then what he does. Evil gives heed to false lips. Liar listens eagerly to a spiteful tongue. So the person who is evil and the person who is a liar, he gives heed to lies, okay? That's their language. They don't actually want the truth. And if you speak the truth, they're not going to listen to it. And John's Gospel, chapter 8 again, verse 43 and following. We pick up on that conversation we were seeing Jesus have with those who thought they were like Abraham, but they hate Jesus. Then they said to him, "We were not born of fornication. We have one Father, God." And Jesus said to them, "If God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Nor have I come by myself, but he sent me." And then listen to this. "Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources." Another would say, his own language. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. See, this is that proverb. An evil man can't hear the truth. Do you see that? That Jesus recognized that they actually couldn't understand him. They couldn't understand his language. Why not? Their hearts were evil. They were dishonest men. Therefore, honest speech was not intelligible, was not palatable to them. And when they, do you notice the source, as it were, the source of their problem was the devil, right? He is a liar. He speaks lies. That's his native tongue. And they listen to him. Why? Because they, being evil, that's their native tongue. That's, they've been weaned on it. They, you know, yes. Yes.
And that's what many of us can tell. For example, if someone said something to us, we were convicted by it, we were worried about it, the
yeah.
Holy Spirit convicted us. And there was a great work in our hearts. Now, it's not the word, it's the message being transmitted. It's a divine, inspired word. So what we do is we try to Christians, we try to impregnate all our thoughts and minds and our messages with biblical principles the Holy Spirit uses.
Yeah.
And because of that, we can have effective messages, but it's despite us.
Yes, yes, yes.
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 And that's why when we're always going to offend, and we're always going to stand out in the world movement, just simply because we have to refer to an absolute standard.
Yeah.
That absolute standard is the only thing ever going to change the heart by the Holy Spirit.
Yeah. Yeah. And understanding this, the principle of this proverb, an evil doer gives heed to false lips. So Jesus' opponents, if he had gone and lied to them, if he had said, you scribes and Pharisees are pillars in the community, I really appreciate the way that you have been teaching Israel, and you are justified in the sight of God, and you are exactly right. Those phylacteries and the long robes and the flowery prayers, all of those things are very pleasing to God. In fact, I think we should give you medals and build statues to you. They would have listened to him, right? Because they give heed to lies. That's the problem. And so they couldn't stand it because he was honest to them. He told them the truth. We'll close, I think, with this one. Words alone cannot penetrate a hardened heart. Proverbs 26, verses 7 and 9. Like the legs of the lame that hang limp is a proverb in the mouth of fools. And then verse 9, like a thorn that goes into the hand of a drunkard is a proverb in the mouth of fools. And so we have two images here of something that's not working right. It's ineffective, right? And you think of a drunk man, his senses are dulled. And what's the purpose of a thorn? It's to make you not touch something, right? Make you not grab it. And a drunkard, he grabs, a rose, or he puts his hand into a bush and he gets pierced by a thorn. But because his senses are dulled, he doesn't get the message. Now, in a normal person, a proverb hits them, and they're like, ooh, ouch, that stung. But to the person who's a fool, that proverb, even in his mouth, meaning he's learned it, you taught it to him, he can say it, but it doesn't mean anything to him. You see, his heart is hardened against the proverb. The proverb should hit him, it should poke him, and he should say, oh, yeah, don't do that. And in Matthew chapter 13, again, Jesus demonstrates this. Matthew 13. And we're in the midst of many of Jesus' parables. And in verse 10, it says, "And the disciples came to Jesus and said to him, 'Why do you speak to them in parables?' He answered and said to them, 'Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore, I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear, and you shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them.'" So Jesus is saying that words alone, right? Jesus told these parables, just like the proverb talked about parables. Jesus told these parables, and they couldn't penetrate the hardened hearts of his opponents. Now his disciples, who had their hearts softened, as it were, by God the Holy Spirit, could gain from these parables. And sometimes Jesus would say, "Why are you so slow to understand? If you don't understand this parable, how are you going to understand any parable?" And they were slow to understand them, but they could actually understand them. And they could be, and it's not just understand like, "What are you talking about?" More like, "Yes, and that is good and lovely and true and beautiful. And I'm going to stake my life on that. And I'm going to stop doing this evil thing he's talking about and start doing that good thing he's talking about. God has got me dead to rights. He sees my guilt, and I'm going to flee to him for forgiveness," right? That's the understanding he's speaking of. But words alone then can't penetrate hardened hearts, hearts given over to folly and evil and wickedness. All right. I'm going to pray for us, and then we'll dismiss for the day. You left way too much on the table again. I don't know how we're ever going to get through this. All right. Father, thank you so much for your word and for your spirit, by whom your word becomes powerful and effective. Lord, keep us tender and humble and open before you. Help us to have soft, wise, and discerning hearts. Forgive us for when we are dull and foolish and hateful towards you. Help us to more and more incline ourselves to your thoughts and your teaching. Protect us from lies and from those who would try to distort reality. Give us patience with them, Lord, even as you gave to your Son, the Lord Jesus, that we would know how to deal with them. Let us be gentle as we can be and discerning, and make wise use of our words. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.